Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson, and especially verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And before we get into everything, let me give you an overview. There is a fear not because, that's part one. There is a fear not therefore, that's part two. And then we come to one of the strangest verses in the Bible, in my opinion. So, first off, we get to the heart of the matter when we turn to that verse, Luke 12, verse 32, fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And I've said this before, I've said umpteen times, there are different kinds of language in the Bible, and the word gladly is an emotion word, it is a motivation word, it is a word that Jesus uses to open up for us what is in the deepest part of the heart of God. Gladly. We know that God the Father doesn't grudgingly give us the kingdom or reluctantly. We know that He doesn't unemotionally or sitting like an accountant saying, I need a few more people in my kingdom and just bring people in to fill up the number. Instead, He does so gladly. And right there, there's a contrast that's set out. That there are things that God does that He has to do because He is God. And there are things that He does that He gladly does. The theologians call it the strange work of God and the familiar work of God, or the alien and the familiar. And the strange and alien work of God are the things that He has to do because of His justice and because of righteousness and holiness. And God cannot allow sin into His heaven. And so, one of the strange and alien and reluctant works of God is that when there is somebody who has spent their whole life refusing to know Him through the Scriptures or through Jesus Christ, that person will be lost. That person is lost and that person is condemned and condemned for all eternity. But this is something where God has done everything He possibly could, working to reach out to that person's heart. Because what He really wants is to bring sinners into His kingdom, transformed and cleansed by the blood of Christ. But if a person will not know Him, then sadly, and somebody has said it this way, over the dead body of Jesus Christ is the only way that they're going to get into hell. Because you have Jesus Christ laying down His life for them. So, the familiar work of God and the work that God is absolutely thrilled with is forgiving sins, bringing us into His kingdom, giving eternal life. And this is what He rejoices in. How much does He rejoice in it? You look at the second last chapter of the Bible, and you see Revelation 21, where God is celebrating that now the dwelling of God is with man, and God will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be their God. And He just keeps going on and on and on about that. I counted as I read through it one time, either 7 or 8 times that God delights that now His dwelling is with man. You go back all the way to the book of Genesis, and Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve ate the fruit and fell into sin. And what happens there? God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and He is there to spend time with Adam and Eve, to rejoice in being with them and enjoy the good creation. And Adam and Eve are hiding. And God calls out and says, "Where are you?" So begins the search, the pursuit that goes the whole rest of the way through the Bible, that Jesus summarized. And he said, the good shepherd, when he has a sheep that's lost, he goes hunting for it. And when he finds it, rejoices, puts it on his shoulders, comes back home, calls his friends and his neighbors together, "Rejoice with me, I have found my sheep that was lost." This is attitude and mood language that God opens up to us so that we can know exactly where is his heart. And that simple word, gladly, does so much for that, that we may know that when a sinner returns to God, there's rejoicing in heaven. The angels celebrate, they're singing. So, that is at the heart of everything. "Fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." And we are into the "fear not because" part. Fear not because this is the attitude of God the Father. Jesus is great at describing the attitude of God the Father. He says, the Father himself loves you. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And then there is that parable. You know the one. The one about the son. The son who took the inheritance and went off and squandered it. And when finally he comes to his senses, he returns home intending to beg his father to forgive him and make him like one of the servants. But what's going on with the father? He's standing there looking out at the road, waiting for his son after all that time. And when he sees his son coming along, what does he do? Runs to greet him. What does he do when he gets there? He kisses him. He commands the servants, bring a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, bring a robe, a nice robe, get the fattened calf. We're going to celebrate. Do you remember what the older brother heard when he came near the house? This is Jesus' very careful, deliberate description of the attitude of the Father. What the older brother heard was he heard music and dancing. Okay. This is what God is like. Everything leading up to verse 32 is the "fear not because." Look at the ravens. Look at the grass of the field. Are you not much more important than the birds or the grass? Fear not, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. That's part one. And part one, by the way, in case you missed this part, has all kinds of things to do with Jesus, his suffering, his death, his resurrection. We build all of this on the grace of God, on the cross and the empty tomb, and this is what is given to us as a gift. We didn't deserve it. We don't earn it. God didn't have to do this, but he rejoiced and celebrated in giving that gift of forgiveness and life and salvation. That's part one. Part two, fear not, therefore. It's a little bit more tricky. So you are a Christian, so you believe in Jesus, so you have your sins washed away, so you are living in the freedom of the gospel. What then? And the what then is a very important thing. If it is true, and it is true, that Christ has risen from the dead, that all of our sins are washed away, that we are called sons and daughters of God, that we have that relationship, and that that relationship is an eternally free gift, what then? And the what then also anchors now to the fear not little flock, and is built on that. Let me kind of retranslate here. Fear not, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Therefore, don't be afraid to. Don't be afraid to sell possessions and give to the needy. Don't be afraid to have a treasure in heaven, not on earth. Because no thief approaches, no moth destroys there. Don't be afraid to have your heart set on that heavenly treasure and to live in that way. Don't be afraid to be dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like those who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Don't be afraid to live as strangers and aliens in this world, knowing that you have a city prepared by God and ready for you. Don't be afraid to, don't be afraid to invite a lot of people in and give away shoes. Don't be afraid to greet one another and give forgiveness and peace to each other. Don't be afraid to let go of the hurts and the offenses that happen between Christians, even in good congregations. Don't be afraid to make decisions in your life that the whole world out there will think is very strange. And you're not quite normal because you pray, you read your Bible, and you're not afraid to either. Say something about Jesus Christ to your friends, to your neighbors, and even to those who really don't want to hear the name Jesus spoken in their presence. Don't be afraid to do any of that. Why? Because your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And the whole thing holds together in that way. And it is anchored on this knowledge that God the Father delights, rejoices, and celebrates in giving His kingdom to you. You know what? I took a peek ahead. I took that book that we use a lot. I looked at the end. You know what happens at the end? We win. And the reason why we win is because Jesus wins. So it's like looking ahead, reading a mystery novel, and instead of reading it straight through, you do what you really shouldn't do with mystery novels, and you look at the last page, and now you know how it's all going to play out. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Don't be afraid to live in a certain way because you know what the end is going to be. That's part two. Part three takes us to, I'll say it over and over again, this is one of the strangest verses in the Bible. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. Isn't that odd? Why, it turns everything on its head. It makes it all backwards. The master of the house doesn't do that, no. He comes in, the servants wait on him. The king doesn't do that. He's there to be served. And the president of the United States is not likely to show up to your house and say, let me fix you a meal, and by the way, while I'm doing that, let me give you a good foot rub. Not going to happen, is it? But the king that we claim as king actually does say to his disciples, here, let me prepare a feast for you. And by the way, as we're getting ready for that feast, let me wash your feet. That's the kind of king he is. You ask, how's that play out? Well, you come here Sunday after Sunday, and what happens here? You come to worship God, to give your worship to Him. What happens is that He gives to you forgiveness of sins. You say, oh, now let's devote ourselves to the Word of God, and we're going to read the Word of God. And what happens is He speaks promises to you and tells you how much you're loved. And you say, oh, wait, let's devote ourselves to prayer. And you go to prayer, and what happens? God Himself says, let me hear all of your burdens, all of your worries, all of your petitions, and I will serve you. I will answer them. You say, okay, let's try one more time. Let us devote ourselves to the Word and sacraments. And last Sunday, next Sunday, we're going to have Lord's Supper up here. What happens there is that Jesus, the King, says, come up here and let me feed you with my body and my blood. And in feeding you in that way, let me tell you, for the forgiveness of sins, that's what it's about, and for the strengthening of your faith. And it seems like every time you try and serve God and give something to Him, it all turns around and He insists on giving more to you than you could ever give to Him. And it's that way throughout life. After this life is over, after this world ends, what then? We stand before God, and Jesus Christ gives eternal life, welcomes us to the marriage feast of the Lamb in His kingdom that will never end, and pours out eternal life and every blessing that He can possibly give to us for all eternity. Okay, even in heaven, He insists on being the one who serves. It's such an amazing thing. What do you do with that? What we do with that is we hear the Word of God and we thank and praise Him. And that's a summary of our worship. That is why we gather here on Sunday mornings. We come here having received freely the grace and the gifts of God, and we come to celebrate those gifts. And if there is something more that we can do, why, then it is, as God has asked, if we want to show love for Him, we'll look for a way to show love to our neighbors. Don't be afraid, little flock. In Jesus' name, amen. We